Good afternoon. Thank you for joining Parsha Perspectives for Parshas Bo. Be'ezus Hashem will share two thoughts about Parshas Bo, both related to Tefillin. So I'd like to share the first thought as follows. If you look at a Parsha, at a pair of Tefillin, we know that the Tefillin has four Parshios, the four Parshios that are the paragraphs in the Torah that relate to Tefillin. But curiously, in the Tefillin of the hand, the Shalyad, all four Parshios are rolled onto one long cloth, one long parchment, rolled up and placed into one compartment on the arm. While the Shel Rosh, the head tefillin, has the four different parshios, each on four separate pieces of cloth, rolled up four separate times, and placed in four separate compartments of the Shel Rosh. And the question is, why is there that distinction between the Shel Yad and the Shel Rosh tefillin, that the Shel Rosh has them all, each one in a different compartment, but the Shel Yad has them all in one compartment, all of the parshas of the tefillin? That's the first question. Second question, a little bit more of a philosophical question. Chazal teach us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wears tefillin. Not only did Chazal teach us that Hashem wears tefillin, but Chazal say that Hashem wears tefillin shel yad, and that Hashem wears tefillin shel rosh, and it's sort of very peculiar, very curious, because Hashem doesn't have a hand. How could Hashem put his tefillin on his bicep if he doesn't have a bicep? Hashem doesn't have a rosh. How could we say that Hashem puts on his tefillin shel rosh if Hashem doesn't have a head? What does it mean that Hashem puts on tefillin? Clearly, it's not literal that Hashem has wears tefillin in the sense of the tefillin that we know about. I'd like to share with you an idea of what it means that Hashem wears tefillin. It's clear from Chazal that when we say Hashem wears tefillin, what it means is just as when we wear tefillin, it shows our dedication towards Hashem. Hashem's figurative wearing of tefillin is an expression of His dedication towards us, Klal Yisrael. What does that mean? How so? How does Hashem's tefillin reflect in any way His relationship with HaKadosh, with Klal Yisrael? You see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu connects to Klal Yisrael, relates to us in two ways. If you look in the beginning of If you look in Malachim Aleph, when Shlomo HaMelech inaugurates the first Beis HaMikdash, he describes that the Beis HaMikdash will be a place, and says in the word, paraphrases Hashem, V'hayu einai v'libi sham kol hayamim. This place, the Makom HaMikdash, Hashem says, my heart and my eyes will be there for all of time. What does it mean that Hashem says, my eyes will be there, my heart will be there? So the Mefarshim, specifically the Malbim and others, explain, Hashem's eyes, einai Hashem, is a reference to Hashem's hashgacha, Hashem's divine providence, where He looks down and He tends to and He takes care of and He provides. In the same way the Pasuk says regarding Eretz Yisrael, that Eretz Yisrael is the land, asher einei Hashem elokecha ba, Hashem's eyes are upon Eretz Yisrael. That means Hashem runs, governs, has His hashgacha directly on Eretz Yisrael. So too, when Hashem says, vayu einai v'libi sham kol hayomim, means that Hashem's eyes, His hashgacha, and His lev. What's His lev? His lev, of course, is His ahava, is His love. So Hashem has these two aspects of relating to Klal Yisrael. Hashem relates to us through His hashgacha, which is expressed through the eyes, which see and act based on that which one sees, and His love towards Klal Yisrael. Says the Meshech Chachma, these are exactly the two representations that tefillin represent. What's the tefillin shel yad? If you open up a chumash to what the pasuk says about tefillin shel yad, the Torah says, "V'samtem es devarai eile al levavchem," and right after that, you should put these words of Torah on your hearts, "Ukshartem," and tie it to your hands. So you see that the Gemara is telling us, the pasuk is telling us, that tefillin has to do with the heart. The tefillin shel yad has to do with the heart. In fact, the Gemara tells us that when a person should put on his tefillin, they should not just put it on their biceps, but they should tilt it a little bit inwards from the bicep, tilted towards the heart. That's why it's on the left side, closer to the heart, and it should be tilted towards the heart, because the tefillin shel yad is keneged halev. And in that vein, says the Meshech Chachma so beautifully, Hashem's tefillin shel yad is representative of Hashem's love towards Klal Yisrael. V'libi sham kol yamim, Hashem's love towards Klal Yisrael. And what is Hashem's Shel Rosh Kivayachal referring to? The Shel Rosh is situated where? Bein Einecha. Like the Torah says, you should put the tefillin, Tatafos, Bein Einecha, between the eyes. Because the tefillin Shel Rosh represents Hashem's eyes towards Klal Yisrael, His Hashkacha towards Klal Yisrael. And that's what, says the Meshech Chachma, Hashem's Tefillin Shel Rosh represents. So Tefillin Shel Yad and Hashem's Tefillin Shel Rosh represent Hashem's love towards us and Hashem's Hashkacha of us. But, says the Meshech Chachma, there's a marked difference between Hashem's Hashkacha towards Klal Yisrael and Hashem's Ahava towards Klal Yisrael. The Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim tells us that Hashkacha, that which Hashem is involved with a person's life, is not equal. It's not universal. It depends on who you are. The greater you are, the more Hashem is involved in your life. The more distant a person is from Hashem, the less Hashem is connected with that person's life and day-to-day activities and day-to-day experiences. The greatest tzaddikim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is incredibly intimately involved with every aspect of their life. Says the Meshech Chachma the following. We have four levels of Jews. We know that. We know that on Sukkot, our kids' favorite Dvar Torah is that we have a lulav, we have an esrog, we have a hadasma, we have a ravos. The esrog, of course, has both tam, vireach, right? The esrog has flavor, it has smell. The kapos tamar, the lulav, well, a lulav tree, a date tree, has flavor, beautiful, delicious flavor. It's nice and sweet, but it doesn't have any smell. On the other hand, we have anafei tzavos, we have the hadasim. Hadasim, they have smell, they smell beautiful, but there's no fruit. And then we have the wimpy nach arve nachal. We have that ravos, which neither have taste nor smell. And of course, the Medrash in Vayikra Rabbah tells us that that represents the four types of Jews. They're Jews like are represented by the esrog, who have both Torah and mitzvos. You have the opposite extreme. You have a rava Jews who don't have Torah nor mitzvos, have neither Torah nor mitzvos. Then you have Jews in the middle. You have Jews who have Torah but not mitzvos. You have Jews who have mitzvos but not Torah. There are four types of Jews. And therefore, says the Meshech Chachma, if there are four types of Jews, four levels of Jews, four primary archetypes of levels of Jews, I should say, that means that there are four types of Hashkacha that Hashem looks down on at Klal Yisrael. And therefore, says the Meshech Chachma, Hashem's head tefillah, which represents his Hashkacha towards Klal Yisrael, his divine providence and his involvement in our lives, is divided into one, two, three, four compartments, corresponding to the four types of Hashkacha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has towards Klal Yisrael. However, when it comes to Ahava, Ahavas Hashem is not dependent on how close a person is to Hashem, how much of a tzaddik somebody is. You can have the simplest of the simple Jew. You can have the ugliest of the ugliest Jew. You can have the worst of the worst Jew. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves that person equally, no less than HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves a great tzaddik. And therefore, says the Meshech Chachma, when it comes to the Tefillin Shel Rosh, when it comes to the Tefillin Shel Yad, which represents HaKadosh Baruch Hu's lev, or his love towards Klal Yisrael, all the parashiyos are combined into one long klaf, one compartment, to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ava towards Klal Yisrael is universal, is altogether. Masha'en Kein, his Tefillin Shel Rosh, which is Beit Einechem, which represents the Hashkacha that Hashem's eyes are looking at on every Jew, that is indeed compartmentalized. Each Jew has the appropriate level of Hashkacha that corresponds to that level of who a Jew is. That's the beautiful idea that the Meshech Chachma says at the end of our parasha, the discussion of Tefillin. But I'd like to take this concept, this idea, this beautiful Meshech Chachma, who tells us that although Hashkacha might differ based on who a Jew is, Hashem's Ava for all of Klal Yisrael, big and small, is universal. Hashem loves us equally. I'd like to add a beautiful insight that I saw from a colleague of mine in YU, Rabbi Binyamin Yudin, who's been the Rebbe of Fairlawn for 50 years. Rabbi Yudin points out the following. How do we know that the head tefillin is placed on the head and not literally between our eyes, between our eyebrows? After all, the Torah says, Bein Einechem, which literally says between your eyes. But yet we know that's not the place to put the tefillin. In fact, the Mishnah tells us that somebody puts the tefillin between his eyes, you know he's a karoi, he's a chitzonihu, you know that he's not part of the tradition of Klal Yisrael, who have the tradition to not put our tefillin between our eyes. But how do we know that? Why don't we take the words literally? This is a question that the Gemara asks in Menachos Daf Lamed Zayin. It says, how do we know that we place the tefillin begova harosh, at the height of the head, on top of our heads, not between our eyes, as the pasuk literally indicates? And the Gemara continues to say that we have a gzera shava. We have the word Bein Einecha that appears here by tefillin, But we find elsewhere in a different mitzvah that the word Bein Einecha also appears. Because elsewhere in the Torah discusses a certain practice that was practiced by the idolaters and the pagans of old. There was a practice of old that pagans, when they would experience a loss, God forbid, a relative would pass away, or some other type of mourning, they'll rip their hair out, literally pull out their hair to express their anguish, to express their mourning, to express their avelis. And the Torah there says,
excuse me,
the Torah there says, Lo tasim karcha bein einechem lameis. Don't make a bald spot in your head because of a dead person. Don't rip out your hair out of anguish. Because banim atem l'Hashem l'alkeichem. You're the children of Hashem. Banim Hashem l'Hashem l'alkeichem. Al tikchu karcha bein einechem lameis. The Sfarno explains that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, we're banim. We're part of Hashem. We're children of Hashem. We have an eternal life. If a person is lost, God forbid, a relative is lost, as terrible as it is, and as horrible as it is, as painful as it is, we have a belief, Jews have a belief, that there's an eternity to the neshama, that the person is a chelek elokam imal, that we're bonim atem l'Hashem elokeichem, says the Sfarna. And therefore, you don't need to express such extreme anguish at the passing of a loved one. That's the mitzvah of not ripping out one's hair. And it says there in that pasuk, bein einechem, al tekachok. And there it says, don't rip out your hair, bein einechem. Now, what does it mean when it says, don't rip out your hair between your eyes? It's not talking about hair between your eyes literally, because most people don't have hair literally between their eyes. Clearly, in that context, the pasuk of not ripping out your hair in anguish is clearly referring to the hair on top of the head. If that's the case, says the Gemara Menachos, so too we have a Gzeir Shava, the words Bein Einecha, by ripping out the hair refers to the hair between on top of the head. So too the words Bein Einechem and Bein Einecha by Tfilin must also refer to the same spot on the head, and it's not referring to the literal between the eyes, but it's talking about the head on top of the head. That's where Tfilin should be placed. That's the Gzeir Shava, Bein Einecha over here to Bein Einecha over there, and that's how we know that Tfilin is not placed between the eyes literally, but it's placed on top of the head in the place of the hair. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the message of this correlation between placing the head tefillin in the same place where you can't rip out hair out of anguish? So based on what we said, based on the Meshech Chachma that we just learned together, you could come out with a beautiful, beautiful lesson how a Jew deals with tragedy, how a Jew deals with challenge, how a Jew could cope with loss. We just said that the tefillin bein einechem, the tefillin of the head tefillin, represents Hashem's einayim, his hashgacha on Klal Yisrael. God forbid somebody suffers a challenge, somebody suffers a loss, somebody suffers a tragedy. How do you cope with that? Well, the idolaters, the pagans of old, they had no answer. They had no way to deal with it. They just ripped out their hair out of anguish, out of pain. But a Jew realizes that everything that happens to a Jew is part of Hashem's hashgacha. He realizes that whatever happens in this world is part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's playbook, his history play, his playbook of history. And somehow it fits into Hashem's master plan, and it's part of Hashem's hashkach, part of Hashem's divine providence. And that's why in the same exact place where the pagans of old would rip out their hair in anguish for their loss, we, to the contrary, put tefillin on that same exact location to demonstrate our realization, our recognition of Hashem's hashkacha, demonstrated through the Tfilin Shel Rosh, which is Bein Einechem, on that same exact place. I once attended a training session with Dr. Pelkovitz, a renowned psychologist, and he told us that he was once studying trauma psychology. Trauma psychology is the how to treat clients who have suffered a sudden, immediate trauma, emotional trauma, or an emotional tragedy. And he said, unfortunately, in Eretz Yisrael, they're very skilled in this area of psychology. And he went to visit, when he was in Israel, he went to visit a psychological model when, God forbid, there was an attack years ago, maybe during the Intifada, and a child in the school was killed or injured, or a parent of one of the children was killed or injured. What the government would send a team of psychologists to the school immediately after this would happen, and the psychologist would set up four separate rooms. In one room, the students, I don't know if it was junior high school, maybe high school, maybe elementary school, I don't really know what age it was geared towards. One room was a place where people, the children could daven, pray, say Tehillim, whatever it is, their own words, Tehillim, however it was. If those children who felt the way that they wanted to deal with, cope with tragedy in that direction, that's what they did. There was another room where there was art, and children somehow were able to draw pictures or express their grief, their loss, through art. And there was a third room. The third room was, what was the third room? The third room was a place where they would write letters. They would write letters, I don't know if it was to the person who passed away or to the relatives, I don't know, to the family, I don't know who the letters were written to, but a person, the children could express their grief through writing letters. And the fourth room, I don't recall what was the fourth room. And Das Pelk was trying to tell us that the way to deal with trauma or grief is that every person has their own way to deal with trauma or grief. There isn't one identical mode that everybody has to do this and that's how it should be. No, everybody deals with tragedy and challenge in their own way. And that was what he was trying to convey, is that this model of trauma psychology. So here we have two models in front of us. We have the models of the idolaters of old, the pagans of old, and when they would have a loss, they would suffer a loss, they would just rip out their hair in anguish. And Lahavdil, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving us another model through which a person could deal or meet the experience that they're experiencing, recognizing that everything is part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashkacha. In the same way that the tefillin is Bein Einechem, representing HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashkacha, God forbid, when the person had a loss, they just think of that tefillin, of Hashem looking down and Hashem being Mashkiach. Sometimes we understand, sometimes we don't understand. But always we realize that whatever happens in this world is ultimately orchestrated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Whatever happens in human history is ultimately controlled by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashkacha, that's expressed through his tefillin, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's head tefillin, with the four parashiyos, each person with a different level of Hashkacha. And so, the Gzeirah Shavah, in the Gemara Menachos, the Gzeirah Shavah doesn't only tell us where to paste tefillin, not between the eyes, but on the height of the head, but also why we wear tefillin. We wear tefillin to realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mashkiach on us. That's the first thought about tefillin that I wanted to share with you. Sorry. The second thought that I'd like to share with you, a moment please. The second thought I'd like to share with you, it's not really about tefillin, but another thought on this week's parasha related to Korban Pesach. This is an unrelated idea, but I think with a very beautiful takeaway for us in terms of interacting with other people. We have the story of Moshe and Aaron going to free Klal Yisrael. And one of the great things about Moshe and about Aaron HaKohen is Shaloshina. They wouldn't make any changes. Whatever Hashem would do, they would do to the T. No changing of anything. Exactly identical to what they were commanded. Absolute submission. No injecting of their own personal preferences, their own personal feelings. Just doing as Hashem ordered. Yet, when Moshe is instructed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bring the Korban Pesach and to tell Bnei Yisrael to bring the Korban Pesach, Moshe Rabbeinu makes two significant changes in the instructions how to bring the Korban Pesach. Number one, when Hashem says that you should take the blood and put it on, remember they took the Korban Pesach and they tied it to their doorposts and they left it there for a few days, and then on Erev Pesach, on the 14th day of Nisan, I should say, they shechted the Korban Pesach. And that night was going to be Makas Bechoros, and the Jews in the afternoon before Makas Bechoros had to take the dam from the Korban Pesach. Hashem says, take the dam, put it on the mezuzos, on the doorposts, and then on the mashkof, on the lintel above the doorway. That's where you should put the dam. And then, of course, Hashem says, I'll pass over, I'll be poseach on those houses that have dam. However, when Moshe Rabbeinu directs Klal Yisrael to put the blood on the doorways, he says the exact opposite. He says, "V'higatem el hamashkof, ve'el shtei hamezuzos." First, put on the lintel, and then put on the doorpost, changing the order of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu had directed him. Why in the world did Moshe intentionally switch from doorpost to lintel, then doorpost? Why the switch? So the Rishonim asked this question. The Chizkuni, the Baal Turim asked this question, and they offer a different answer, which I don't want to get into now. But that's question number one. Number two is an even bigger question. If you look at the psukim, when Hashem tells Moshe that I'm going to bring Makas Bechoros, and Klal Yisrael should bring the Korban Pesach and should put the blood on the doorways, that's all Hashem says. Put the blood on the doorways, and I will jump over Pasachti on those houses that have the blood. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he relays this message to Klal Yisrael, he tells Bnei Yisrael a line that Hashem never said at all. He adds a line that, one second, he adds a line, Atem lo teitzu ish mi Pesach beiso ad boker. You will not allowed to leave, you're not allowed to leave the house all night long. The night of Makas Bechoros, nobody could be in the street. Lockdown, curfew. Nobody could leave the house the night of Makas Bechoros. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu never told Moshe that. Hashem never said to Moshe and Aaron, tell the Jews to put the blood on and make sure the Jews don't leave their house on the night of Makas Bechoros. That does not appear anywhere. Moshe and Aaron themselves made up this brand new halacha, it seems, that the Jewish peoples are on lockdown, are on curfew, the entire night of Makas Bechoros. Why did Hashem make up this new rule? I'd like to share with you an answer to both of these questions from Sefer Nachlas Tzvi. Nachlas Tzvi was written by Mrs. Rita Kramer's grandfather, Milton and Rita Kramer, you remember them, they just passed away shortly ago. And Mrs. Rita Kramer's grandfather wrote a Sefer Nachlas Tzvi who says it gives a beautiful answer to these questions. You see, when a person is being saved from some situation that they're in, when a person gets a Yeshua, there are two reasons why they might get the Yeshua. Either because they deserve it and they earned it, or because of somebody else's zechus. Hashem's good graces, Hashem's chesed. And what's the litmus test for whether you're being saved on your own rights or for some other reason, not your own rights, not that you've earned it? The litmus test is, do you have the right to see the downfall of your oppressor or your enemy who's persecuting you in this challenge that you're facing? And for example, the easiest example is Lot. Lot was saved from stone, but because they were such wonderful people? No. They were saved from stone not because of their own zechuyos, but b'schus Avram Avinu. And therefore, since they were only saved b'schus Avram Avinu, the Malachim had to warn Lot and his family, Al tabeit acharecha, don't look behind you, because you have no right to see, as Rashi there explains, b'mapalasan shalayveichem, you have no right to see your oppressors, the people of stone, face their destruction, because you don't deserve it. It's not, you're not being saved on your own right. And of course, what did Lot's wife do? She turned around, Vatihinetzev Melech. She turned into a pillar of salt. When we come and analyze Yitzias Mitzrayim, were Klal Yisrael saved because of their own sake? Or were they saved not because of their own sake? Did Hashem save them out of His own good graces? Well, the Pasuk in Yecheskel tells us, we say it in the Haggadah, and we make this point in the Haggadah, it's actually a Mechilta, it's a Medrash. The Pasuk in Yecheskel says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks down at Klal Yisrael at the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim, and sees Klal Yisrael as Va'at Eirom Ve'eriya, you're naked and you have nothing. Chazal understand, you're Orum Min HaMitzvos, you are naked of any mitzvos. Klal Yisrael didn't have any zechuyos with which to be saved. We were in Mitzrayim, we didn't have a Torah yet, we were naked of mitzvos, in what zechus could we be saved? And Hashem wanted to redeem us, but He didn't want to just redeem us for nothing. Because if Hashem saves us for nothing, and we don't earn our keep, we don't earn our Yeshua, there would be Nahama de Kisufa, which is the Zohar's way of articulating a shame of getting something that you don't deserve. And you feel undeserving of the chesed that Hashem is pouring on you. Hashem didn't want us to get that which we, this Yeshua of Yitzias Mitzrayim, and feeling shameful. Hashem wanted us to feel good about it, that we could earn it. And therefore, Nosan lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu shtei mitzvos, dam Pesach v'dam Mila, says the Medrash. And that's what the Pasuk in Yechezkel concludes. V'reich misposeses b'damayich v'omaloch b'damayich chayi v'damayich chayi, you will be saved through the dam Mila, you will be saved through the dam Pesach, and these are the two mitzvos that Hashem gave Klal Yisrael, the dam of Bris Mila, to do a milah before their Korban Pesach, and the dam of the Korban Pesach to place on their lintels, on their doorposts. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan was that the Jews should earn their keep, should earn their geula from Mitzrayim, and therefore they should do something below, what we call an isorusa milatasa, an itoruta milatata, an awakening from below, that we are the initiators, and that will bring about the bracha, and it's orusa mila ela, a higher geula that will come and save us. And that's why, says the Nachlas Tzvi, which will answer our question, that's why Hashem said, look at my hands, please. That's why Hashem said, first put the dam on the mezuzos, and then afterwards on the mashkof. As if to say, we're going upwards. First you do the work, and then Hashem will send his bracha from above. And furthermore, if that would be the case, that we earned our Yetzias Mitzrayim, and we were deserving of it, guess what? We have every right to see the Makas Bechoros. We have every right to see B'mapolas and Shalayivenu. We have every right to see the destruction and the downfall of the Mitzrayim, the Egyptians, our oppressors. Because we earned this Yetzias Mitzrayim. We did these two mitzvos of Bris Mila and Korban Pesach. And that's why Kodesh Baruch Hu said, put the dam on the doorpost, then going upwards, as if to say, starting from you and then going up to me. And Hashem had no problem with the Jewish people being outside and seeing what was happening in Mitzrayim on the night of Makas Bechoros. But, Moshe Rabbeinu had a little bit more of a critical eye towards Klal Yisrael. Maybe rightfully, maybe wrongfully. But we know previously he also had a more critical eye. When Hashem first charged Moshe Rabbeinu that you should tell Klal Yisrael that they're going to go free, Moshe said, they don't believe me. They won't trust me. They don't have this emuna. And Moshe Rabbeinu's eye towards Klai was a little more critical than Hashem's. And Moshe thought that even if we do this mitzvah, that mitzvah, Bris Mila, Korban Pesach, we still aren't deserving. We still don't deserve. We still haven't earned the geula of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And that's why Moshe makes two changes. He changes the direction of the blood. He says, first put it on the mashkof, and then put on the mezuzos, as if to say, Hashem, we need your help first, and then we will be able to be saved. It doesn't start with us, it starts with you, up on top, and then it goes downwards. And secondly, says the Sefer Nachlas Tzvi, based on Moshe's understanding, Moshe instructed Klal Yisrael, Atem lo tzeitzu ish mi pesach beisah boker. Don't leave your houses until the morning, until Makas Bechoros is over. Because from Moshe's perspective, the Klal Yisrael don't deserve to see the destruction. Klal Yisrael don't deserve to see Makas Bechoros, and therefore they should stay inside based on Moshe's perspectives. Oftentimes, we look around and we want our Yeshua, and we want our Kodesh Baruch to save us. Hashem should save us. Hashem should save all the Cholim. Hashem should save all the people with COVID. Hashem should save Klal Yisrael from all the things that we face. And sometimes we deserve it, and sometimes we don't deserve it. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bring us our Yeshuas. If we deserve it, you know, how wonderful should that be? We should all be zachar to do tshuva and to improve our ways and to daven a little more harder, to bring the geula so that we could deserve the geula. But even if we don't actually deserve it on our own right, may HaKadosh Baruch Hu very speedily send his Isarusa Mila'ela, send his bracha, his bounty, his shefa from Shemayim, to send us our geula, Be'ezus Hashem, bring us our Yeshua for us individually, for Klal Yisrael. And we should therefore be zocha, not just to Geulas Mitzrayim as we were in the past, but Be'ez Hashem, as we read Parsha of Bo, and this week Be'ez Hashem, Parsha of Beshalach, we should be zocha to our Geula, our ultimate Geula, our Geula B'vias Mashiach, Tzidkenu, B'meher V'yameinu, Amen. I want to thank you all for joining. Thank you, Mrs. Arnold. Thank you, Mrs. Seif. Thank you, Mrs. Lieberman. Thank you, Mrs. Kass, Mrs. Krischer. Ima. Thank you, Mommy and Daddy. Thank you, Mrs. Sola. Thank you, Mrs. Weinstein. I see I have another... somebody else whose name is not on, and somebody else who's calling in. Thank you for joining us, and I wish you all a wonderful, wonderful day. Thanks, and we look forward to seeing you next week at 1 p.m. for Parsha Perspectives. Bye-bye. Thank you.